And the bagpipes play us on. Bagpipes often led the troops into war. It always seems a strange thing to me that things like bagpipes or horns or trumpets lead you into war, because it gives the enemy a bit of an idea that you're on the way, doesn't it? Although I think bagpipes may be there to clear the field because they're one of those instruments. War, how to end war? Well, we're going to start off with, have you heard of these wars? The War of the Whiskers. Nope. Okay, the War of Ogden's Bucket. Nope. The War of Jenkins' Ear. You've heard of that one? Okay. Well, Peter will explain Jenkins' Ear, Edwin. No, let me tell you, okay. The War of the Whiskers. This one could have happened in our house had I not been so placid. The War of the Whiskers is the unofficial term for the long conflict between France and England known as the Hundred Year War. Which, of course, was more than 100 years. But, you know, I don't know why they didn't just keep it as the War of the Whiskers. And the story suggests that the conflict between France and England began with a dispute between Louis VII of France and his wife, Eleanor. Okay. Eleanor demanded that Louis shaved his beard, which he'd grown during the Crusades. His refusal led to their marriage annulment and a subsequent marriage to Henry II of England. There you are. That's the War of the Whiskers. Could have happened, couldn't it? Yeah. Okay. And then we have the War of Ockham's Bucket. Ockham, O-A-K-E-N. Okay, and this is in Italy, between two regions of Italy. Now, when I looked at the research in this, it's a bit unclear whether it happened because somebody stole the bucket or the bucket became the trophy of the winning team or the winning side. But there was definitely a war where a bucket was central there. And then the War of Jenkins' Ear, Peter will explain it afterwards. But in short, to save Peter showing off, he derives from Robert Jenkins, a British sea captain whose ear was allegedly severed in April 1731, that's why Peter remembers it, by Spanish coast guards searching his ship for contraband. And in 1738, opposition politicians in Parliament used the incident to incite war against Spain. Three wars over what seemingly, or caused by seemingly, silly things. And actually, I expect all of us have heard of arguments that have gone on, and gone on, and gone on, which when you look back, they're silly little things. We recently did the marriage course in the church and a few people joined in and we did it. And one of the things that got me is a couple who were talking about their arguments and they said we continued arguing and then we couldn't remember what we had started arguing over because the argument had gone off. War is too often a fact of life. In spite of treaties, world peace organizations, even the threat of nuclear weapons, there is still war between nations. There's war of one kind or another seemingly going on all the time, and at the moment we just have it in the news all the time, don't we? War, war, war. And in our text today, we find James discussing this important theme of war. He describes three types of war going on in the world, and he tells us how these wars can stop. And so we're going to look at them. Firstly, the war with each other. Even among Christians. Christians fall out about all sorts of things, don't they? And sometimes it can be the most minor point of theology. And they say, oh, we can't work together because of that. There was a story of two men who met, and they had never met before, and they started to talk to each other. And one said to the other, I'm a Christian. And the other one says, wow, that's amazing, so am I. And then the first one says, I'm a Baptist Christian. And then the first one says, wow, that's amazing, so am I. And then they said, I'm a Calvinist Christian. Wow, that's amazing, so am I. I'm premillennial. You heathen! That sense that we feel we can't agree. The psalmist says in Psalm 133, verse 1, surely brethren ought to live together in love and harmony. Yet often they do not. Often they do not. And in the Bible, we have a lot of evidence of God's people not living in harmony. Lot quarreled with Abraham. Absalom created war with his father David. The disciples of Jesus, they should have known better. They argued over who was going to be the greatest. And Paul and Barnabas had great disagreement over John Mark. And even in the New Testament, the churches often had problem. At Corinth, the brethren were suing each other. And they were competing in the public assemblies. In Galatia, they were biting and devouring one another. Even at Philippi, two women were having trouble getting along with each other. In the epistle of James, we read and see potential conflicts among the Christian brothers and sisters. In James chapter 2, verse 1 to 9, we have class wars. In James 5, 1 to 6, we have employment wars. In James 1, 19 to 23, 13 to 18, we have church fights. And there are personal wars. And if we notice in James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, we have this. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. I thought that looked familiar from last week's. Brother and sister, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, are you not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it? There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbors? When we are admonished not to speak evil on one another, nor to judge or condemn one another, we need to take that seriously. In church life, let me just ask a question. Are you sitting comfortably? You might not be in a minute. Have you ever been in a small group or a church social or anything where you have been a part of a discussion that's pulling a Christian brother or sister in the church apart and criticizing them? Or even, dare I say, the minister, but you don't need to go there. Have you ever? Nobody's wanting to own up to that. But what James is writing is saying that is wrong. That is against what God wants for his church. That is sin. And however bad you think that sister or brother may be, you are worse. Because you are questioning God's role as judge. And so we can easily be at war with one another. And James starts to look at this in this part of his epistle, his letter. Firstly, verses 1 to 3. The war is within ourselves. It starts off in the first part. What causes and fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires and battles within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet and you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. It's interesting that James there talks about coveting, about having what we want, don't want. And often that's one of the Ten Commandments we actually do not pay much attention to. Many of you will have heard me remind you of the Ten Commandments and how you remember them using the numbers. And I'm not going to go through all 10 tonight. But when we get to number 10, which is do not covet, do not envy what your neighbour's got, it always reminds me there's a thin man stood next to a fat man. A one is thinner than a zero, yeah? And that's how I remember that commandment. And we always want what the other one's got. James is saying there's a war in our heart that causes war in the church and elsewhere. Our desire for things to satisfy our pleasure, like power, possessions, prestige, whatever, is what makes us fight with one another. Maybe it could be summed up in one word: selfishness. Selfishness. And such selfish actions leads to wrong actions. In verse 2, you desire but do not have, so you kill. Well, I'm pleased to say I've not known many murders in a church, but sometimes looking at the faces people do give, they can kill. And maybe not literally kill him, but in God's sight, 1 John 3:15 would be a reference we could look up there. So this fight within ourselves, this coveting, leads to a war, and that war then leads to wrong praying. The kind of prayer that goes unanswered because the prayers are for selfish moments. So every war or angry disagreement within the church and probably within the world because people are at war within themselves. And why are they at war within themselves? The second war that James talks about is war with God. You adulterous people, verse 4. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? That's a harsh saying, isn't it? You see, James is talking about our rebelling against God. Those at war with others are also at war with themselves because they are first at war with God and God's standards being within their life. And so how do we declare war against God? Well, by being friendly with God's enemies. Being friendly with God's enemies. James mentions three enemies we must not fraternize with if we want to be at peace with God. Firstly, he talks about the world in verse 4. That is human society that is contrary to what God wants. Any conduct, belief, thought, that which is the anti-God, anti-Christ. And to be friends of such makes us an enemy of God. Makes us a spiritual adulterer or adulteress. We live in a world where there's that thing that we just take the best from every bit of faith or world religion or whatever we want, and we just mix it together in a cocktail of, this is the religion I want to follow. But the Bible's clear, you can't do that. James is clear. So that's enemy number one, the world. The enemy number two is the flesh, the unlawful desires that would lead us away from God. These desires, and you can see this in verse 5, and I'm struggling to see this light tonight. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he calls to dwell in us? God wants his Spirit to dwell in us, and the unlawful desires we have are not God's Spirit living in us. Such desires are direct conflict to what the Spirit of God would have us be and do. If we had longer, we could do a bit of a study here on Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 to 26. You might want to have a look at that when you get home. Or if you're watching this home, write that down. You can do it while the rest of us are traveling home. It's that sense of the conflict, the spiritual war we're in. You've often heard the description spiritual warfare. We are in a spiritual warfare, and the battle is beginning in us. And to submit these to these unlawful desires of the flesh sets us in contrary to God and his Spirit. And then the third enemy is obviously the devil, verses 6 and 7. But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The devil's behind every war we have. The devil is that which causes us restlessness. It's the one who causes us to desire things that are not for us or to covet what others have. That's all what the devil is doing. But James reminds us, as if we resist him, he will flee, just as he did with Jesus in the wilderness when Jesus said, get lost, Satan. He didn't quite use that phrase. Probably the Greek could be translated that way if you find the right scholar. But it was, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Verse 8 talks about draw near to God and he will draw near to us. How do we do this? Well, it's cleansing our hands, getting our sins forgiven, purifying us. Let us get back into that relationship with God and humble ourselves in the sight of God. Verses 9 and 10 reminds us to humble ourselves. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And he will lift you up. True mourning for our sins is how we can humble ourselves before God. The end of end result of such humility is God will lift you up. So we've looked at the war beginning within ourselves and the war against the world, against sin and against Satan. The conclusion. If we humble ourselves before God, He will cleanse and forgive us. If we let God take more of a place in our lives, then the wars will start to cease within us and the wars we are involved in. For we will not be at war with God, so we will not be at war within ourselves, and we will not be at war with others. This afternoon I was preaching down at St. Edward's Church at the memorial service, which is a service that's offered to all those who have lost loved ones in Havering and have had a burial in Havering or cremated in Havering. And the local authority arranged this service once a year. And I had a church full of people and I got the opportunity to preach there. What a gift. And I was looking at Psalm 46 and that verse, "Be still and know that I am God." And I said, you know, one of the translations that you have in the Good News version of that verse is "Stop fighting and know God." And that sense that maybe tonight we need to stop fighting. It's interesting, several people came up to me after that service and said, "You're right, I've been fighting. I need to stop now. I can't win. I need help." And maybe we need to stop fighting. Fighting ourselves, fighting others, fighting the system, fighting everything in around us. And we need to be still and know God. Solomon wrote in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 16, verse 7, "When a man pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And maybe we need to firstly be at peace of ourselves, to stop the fighting, to stop the war within ourselves, to stop coveting, to be at peace, and to find a way of being at peace in His world. We're going to just listen to a piece of music as a moment of reflection before we sing a final song. Help us to come to to a place of peace. A place of peace with ourselves. That we will be able to stop fighting, stop coveting, and we can be at peace with who we are. Lord, may we come to a place where we're at peace with you. That, Lord, our turmoil will end. Our calm will come. And we will know you so much better. And Lord, as we come to peace with you, ourselves, help us to be peacemakers in your world by showing the love as Christ did. We pray this in Jesus' precious name.